Let's go to Matthew chapter number 10 because you will see the points there on that passage. And I'll just highlight verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 10 for us to be reminded here. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you were able to catch it, the first P that we had there was partnership. Jesus sent them out, but Jesus Christ sent them out by twos. And then the second P there as well, of course, is people. The focus of their ministry was more for Israel at that moment of time. And then, of course, we understand that later on, the Lord opened the gospel ministry to the Gentiles. And that's the plan. To the Jew first, then to the Greeks, says Paul in Romans chapter 1. So we continue, dearly beloved, with our study of this passage. The six aspects of the disciples' mission. And what we're learning as well is that these six aspects are very applicable for us today. We have partnerships around us, and I encouraged us all last Sunday to be partners with others in the ministry, partner with us at Central Mountains Baptist Church, in specific ministry areas, and in other ministries as well, but also focus on people. Evangelize people. Tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and help them grow in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see the third and the fourth this morning, the third and the fourth P that we have. And I read verse number 7. And as you go, Christ tells his disciples, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Those are the two highlights of our verses this morning. And may God bless the study of his word as we continue our sermon here on this passage. So Jesus Christ says here, on the third P, as you go, preach. That's the third P that we have here, dearly beloved. The third aspect of the missions, of the disciples' mission was preaching. Preaching, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Very concise. Very clear and direct. Now, does this message sound familiar to you? Does it ring a bell? If it does, because, dearly beloved, we have heard this before from John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, check it out, verse number 2. That's exactly his message. In fact, this phrase is Matthew's signature phrase mentioned 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew and nowhere else mentioned in the scripture. This is as if Matthew's favorite line, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when you say kingdom or heaven, that is a euphemism, of course, of both of those phrases. So when we see the phrase kingdom of heaven, it refers to the kingdom of God. And when you say the phrase at hand, that means, of course, has come or is coming. It has a sense of urgency. So John the Baptist, Jesus, and now the disciples were preaching about the kingdom of God as being near because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This concept of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or that God is being at hand began when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, entered human history as a man. Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ reigns now in the hearts of believers. But dearly beloved, listen, and we'll discuss this tonight in the evening service. His reign will yet be fully realized in that 1,000 millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ after the tribulation period. And of course, for the rest of eternity, when sin and evil will be judged and will be removed, and he will sit as the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So dearly beloved, that is the summary of their preaching. The apostles' preaching had a deep sense of urgency for sinners to repent, because Jesus is coming again very soon. Remember what the hymn says. It may be what? Today. Maybe noon. Maybe afternoon. Maybe evening. We don't know. But it's very soon. So, dearly beloved, we're told here, church, that the kind of preaching, this kind of preaching is the focal point. The focal point of the ministry of the disciples. The focal point is not healing of the diseases. The focal point is not the cleansing of the lepers. The focal point is not the raising of the dead. The focal point is not the casting out of the devils. These benevolent acts are important, and they will be the focus of our next point. But dearly beloved, they are not the focus of the ministry of the disciples. They are not to be concentrated on those things. The pinnacle, the ultimate pinnacle of the ministry of the disciples is the proclamation of the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And all over the gospels, and even in the book of Acts, and even Paul wrote about this. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, Jesus Christ, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 9, verse 60. Jesus again said to them, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ. Acts 10, 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And of course, who can forget that rousing message of Paul to his mentee, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2-5. Preach the word, says Paul to Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Paul says to Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Oh, dearly beloved, if this passage was very applicable during the time of Timothy, this is also very applicable today. We have all these people around us who will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear about doctrine. They don't want to hear about the teaching of the Word of God. They don't want to hear hard truths. They don't want to hear about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do they want to hear? They want to hear their own desires. That's what Paul says here. And that's why when you see preachers preaching on stage or behind pulpits nowadays, what do you hear? Exactly, actually, what the people wanted to hear. They don't preach the gospel. They say, oh, you are good. Oh, you are blessed. You will have your own success story at the end of this year, at the end of this month. And you will truly be financially stable and all of this. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do they preach it? Exactly what Paul has said. Because they are preaching what the people just want to hear. And so that's why we have a lot of people going to those kinds of churches. They don't want to go to some churches that preach about sin. They don't want that. They want to be cradled. That's why it says here that they have what you call itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. That's why you ask, so why do teachers like these still exist? Because there are people who love those kinds of teachers. So those churches are looking for teachers who will just preach what the people want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. I'm sure if somebody preaches there the pure gospel of the word of God, these people will not attend church anymore. They will look for another church. They will cradle them with whatever philosophy, the philosophy of man, rather than the truth of the word of God. They would rather hear fables. That's why I hear the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to Timothy and our encouragement today. What's the antidote for that kind of problem? Preaching the word. Being ready. In season, out of season, we need to continue to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We need to be watchful in all things. To endure afflictions, because when we continue to preach the word of God, there will be afflictions. The world would not like that. The world will not rally behind us. They will rally against us. And we are told here to do the work of an evangelist, meaning sow the gospel seed to the sinners. Let them know that God has judgment reserved for sinners. And if they will not repent, they will suffer for the rest of eternity. And what an encouragement here, dearly beloved. Lastly, fulfill your ministry. Don't stop. Don't quit. And don't throw the towel down. You need to press on. I need to press on. Central Mountains Baptist Church needs to press on. And we need to continue preaching the word of God. Oh, dearly beloved, this is an important point today. As it was important in the time of Jesus Christ here on earth, it's important today that the church must reflect this kind of preaching. Preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because, dearly beloved, time is ticking. Time is ticking. And many people are dying. Dying every single day and entering eternity, marching down to eternal damnation, suffering and judgment. Do you know that here in Australia, last year, 187,268 people died. We don't know how many of them are Christians. We don't know how many of them are unsaved. And the death is an increase of more than 4,000 from 2023. Put it in a daily aspect, that's 513 deaths in a day here in Australia. Now, that may be a big country, of course, but let's go to New South Wales. Last year, there were 59,641 people who died. People who passed on from this side of eternity to the next side of eternity. How many of them went to the place of torment? To the place of judgment? If you put that on a daily basis, it's 163 deaths per day. Oh, dearly beloved, rescue the perishing, says the hymn. Care for the dying. Do our eyes see what Jesus Christ sees when you look into the field, that they're white for harvest? When you go to your schools, when you go to the bus station, when you go to the train, when you go to work, when you go to the community, when you go to the supermarket, when you go to the malls, the shopping center, when you go everywhere, do you see that people are dying and dying without Christ? That they are lost. And they need this gospel message. The kingdom of God is at hand. They need to repent. And that's what will save men from eternal fire. One author said, God has ordained the eyes of the spiritually blind be open, and that salvation come through the foolishness of fallible human preaching. Have you ever asked yourself that? Why preaching? You know? Why don't we just do something else? Why preaching? Well, first, it's commanded by the word of God. It's commanded by the word of God. And how? And we may think, oh, it's really not so effective. It's really not so so welcomed nowadays. But dearly beloved, we need to obey the word of God. The word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Even in our year, this year, 2025, and for the rest of the years before Jesus Christ comes back, preaching is still the main mode where the gospel is going to be spread. So, dearly beloved, our church will never stop preaching the word of God. We don't stop. We will continue to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. I read an article by Costi Hinn. This is a nephew of Benny Hinn. Now, Benny Hinn, of course, is a false teacher, but Costi Hinn, thank the Lord, he's not. And he wrote an article called The Kind of Preaching the Church Needs. It's available online. It's published, I think, in July 2025. And it says, if there is one thing that the church must excel in prioritizing, it is not a building campaign. It is not storytelling. It is not TED Talks. It is not pragmatic growth strategies or more programs. He says it is preaching. Real, biblically saturated, passionate, accurate, countercultural, and Jesus glorifying preaching. That is the ministry that every other ministry flows out of. And there was a survey done. This is a different survey than the article. And church members were asked about preaching. The preaching that they're hearing today. And do you know that 82.3% said that the problem with preaching nowadays is not enough Bible. Well, some did say critical, condemning. The second highest thing that they see a problem with preaching is dry and boring. I hope I'm not dry and boring, brothers and sisters. If I am, please tell me. And I'll really try to change to be, I don't know, more comical. Do you want a comical preacher here or what? Not relevant is the other thing. Too funny, entertaining. Not address current issues. Too full of stories. Those are a few. But if you see, the biggest problem that they see is not enough Bible. Not enough. Now, this is the setting from the U.S. Do you think it's true as well here in Australia? I haven't been in too many churches. But this is the problem, apparently. But Costi Hinn continues with this observation. He said it is through preaching that the stewardship of the gospel, which has been entrusted to the church, is faithfully dispensed to a lost and hurting world. Romans chapter 1. It is through preaching that the saints are equipped for the work of service and thus build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. It is through preaching that faith comes to the one who hears the word of Christ. Romans 10. By faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is through preaching that wayward sinners repent. Luke 15:7. It is through preaching and preaching the whole counsel of God that preachers themselves fulfill their call to be faithful stewards. Acts chapter 20 verse 27. And what I've read from Paul's writing to Timothy. So in that article, it was said the faithfulness of a steward consists in his dispensing to the household exactly what has been committed to him. The faithfulness of a witness lies in his declaring with honesty and candor exactly what he knows, neither concealing part of the truth, nor distorting it, nor embellishing it. So here's a few things about preaching in the church. The church needs preaching that fears God. The church needs preachers who fear God, who are unashamed and unreserved as they boldly enter the pulpit and unleash not their words, not their philosophies, not their belief system, not their standards, but unleash the word of God. Unleash, the article says, logic on fire. Also, secondarily, the church needs preaching that feeds them scripture. the preaching that feeds them scripture. You know, it's easy to find great stories. I can easily tell you thousands of stories from the Philippines, from Hong Kong, from Singapore, wherever I went. I could do that. But I don't. Preaching is not just about stories. Now, stories can be helpful at times to clear a point. We call them illustrations to illustrate a point, to clarify, for example, a certain truth. So stories have what you call purposes in the preaching ministry of the Word of God. But they're not the ultimate meat of our time of study in the Word of God. So it's easy to find great stories or even emotional manipulation and cultural pandering in many pulpits today. It's harder to find biblical preaching. And here's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. We may not realize it, but the truth is this. The church needs scripture. Even more now. Even more today. Third, the church needs preaching that focuses on eternity. Most preaching today, oh, you know, about your earthly life, about your successes, about the financial stability you're going to have, about the money you're going to get, and the success that you will eventually gain. That's what we hear most of the time. And that's very earthly, that's temporal. Now, of course, we're going through tough times, and the Word of God has a lot of things to say about how to go through the storms in life through godly ways. But dearly beloved, let's not forget that life on earth here is just a tiny fraction of our lives as Christians. Eternity is much, much longer. That's why the church needs preaching that focuses on eternity. Richard Baxter exclaimed, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." You know, dearly beloved, we are not so sure when God will take us away. Next Sunday, you may not be here. Next Sunday, I may not be here. I hope you'll still be here. But this is the reality of life, is it not? And so we need preaching that focuses on eternity. So if you're here this morning and all you think about is earth, this life here, and you have no certainty of eternity, listen, you need to repent of your sins. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself, and there's much more to earth, to earthly life than just living your life here and now. It's about living your life for Christ, and it starts with trusting Christ as Savior, repenting of your sins. Because, oh friend, eternity is much, much longer than your what? 70, 75, 80 years, 85 years here on earth. But also lastly, the church needs preaching that is fueled by love. By love. On the subject of a preacher's love, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "To love to preach is one thing. To love those to whom we preach, quite another." Quite another. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5-7. From a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So you must understand, dearly beloved, that if there's some hard truths coming from this pulpit, whoever the man that God has given us to preach here behind this pulpit, listen, it's always going to be done with love. Why do we preach the Word of God? Because we love you. The preachers that we have here from Central Mountains Baptist Church, we preach the Word of God because it's fueled by love. Because, of course, Christ showed us that love. And God commended His love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, brothers and sisters, if we go back to Matthew chapter 10, we see Christ commissioning His disciples here. He commissioned them to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. And listen, the commissioning doesn't stop there. He commissions us today to do the same. wherever you may be, remember this. You are commissioned by God to bring the gospel right there where you are at. So as a church, dearly beloved, by God's grace, we will commit to certain things with regards to preaching. First, we will commit to preach the gospel behind this pulpit. Not to bring our own words, our own ideas, our own sentiments. Second, we take the word of God, expose it, exegete it, and explain what is in the scriptures and lay that before our hearts and minds. If I'm becoming more of a storyteller later on, when I go down, tell me that, Pastor, there's not much Bible there. We love your stories, but preach the Bible, Pastor. Okay? Don't be shy. Tell me. If I'm going astray and I'm preaching more stories than the Bible. And we also commit, dearly beloved, not to add or take away from the words of Scripture. We find that in Revelation 22, when the book of Revelation ends, God's warning there, don't you add and don't you take away, because the plagues will be added upon you. Also, we will commit, dearly beloved, that the kind of preaching that we will preach here is not influenced by public opinion or tradition or what people think. And so please be praying for your preachers. Pray for us, because there's a lot of pull from our society, from our world, to go this direction, that direction. But from this pulpit, dearly beloved, will only preach the word of God. But also as ambassadors of God, we must make sure that anyone standing here behind this pulpit or preaching must only say, thus saith the Lord. That's why, dearly beloved, when I invite preachers here, I really make sure that these preachers are truly men of God who will only preach the word of God. And so let's be praying for the preachers that we have here. Please pray. Because, you know, preachers, pastors, they're also humans like you. And they go through struggles. And I found this Barna article that you may ask, what can I pray for our preachers? How can I pray for our pastors? And here's a few struggles or concerns around preaching that preachers and pastors have. And 48% of this is feeling unsure if my preaching is actually helping people grow as disciples of Jesus. This is one of the struggles of preachers. Also, 46% feeling unsure that the congregation is receiving and absorbing what I preach. And there's other things there that preachers and pastors struggle. So if you don't know how to pray for our preachers or for our pastors, that's one good list that you can go and pray through those lists. For our pastor, for our preachers, and for me as well, brothers and sisters. And not only that, I ask you to pray for us, but also talk to us. Talk to the preachers when they preach. And if you're encouraged, talk to the preachers. What things encouraged you from the sermon? What blessings have you received from the sermon? What challenged you from the word of God, the sermon that was preached? But also, lastly, would you please correct us if we err in the preaching of the word of God? As I've said, we're imperfect people. We try our very best to preach the word of God, to study faithfully. But as humans, we do err. I hope we won't, but that's the reality of being a human person. Come, approach us and correct us lovingly so that we can be reproved in a godly, loving way in our church context. So, dearly beloved, that is the preaching ministry. The disciples were commissioned to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. We are commissioned today to do the same. So that's the third P, preaching. The aspect of ministry of the disciples that we must also embrace today. But the fourth P is program. Look at verse number 8. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. after Jesus Christ told them to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and freely you have received, freely give. So this was his charge. Alongside with preaching the word of God, in addition to the word of God, the ministry of the word of God, they must also do these things. Healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out the devils. Now I believe there is a twofold purpose for these other things that they are supposed to do. Twofold purpose. Why are they going to do these things? First, they demonstrate God's love and compassion to people in need. Remember, we discussed this already in chapter 9, when Jesus Christ was going about all the cities and villages. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And listen, he was also healing every disease and every sickness among the people. Why? Because he was moved with compassion for them. And so, dearly beloved, when Jesus Christ told his disciples to do these things, it demonstrates the love of God. And that's why as a church, we do the same in whatever ways we can amongst our brothers and sisters and even to the others whom we haven't even met. Through our missions partners, we help in different aspects, in the physical, in the material aspects of the ministry. But specifically, on the healing of the sick, cleansing of the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out devils, there is another purpose for this, and that is the authentication of God's message and messenger. The authentication of God's message and messenger. Mark 16:20 says this, and they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, the word here we want to highlight is confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So they did this, the sign gifts accompanied the message and the messenger to confirm. In other words, to give an authentication that this messenger is indeed from God. That this message they're preaching is indeed from God. Another passage, Matthew 11:2-5. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So here, John was really finding out the confirmation. So he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And they ask Jesus, are you really the coming one? In other words, the Messiah that was promised from the Old Testament. Or do we look for another? Do we wait for another? How did Jesus Christ answer that question? Tell John this, he says. Tell him what you saw. Tell him what you heard. What did you see? You saw the blind getting their sight back. You see the lame walking again. You saw lepers cleansed. And you saw how the deaf are able to hear. And the dead are raised to life. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Tell John. What Jesus Christ is saying is this. That these sign gifts authenticate him as the Messiah. Because that's exactly what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. And so that's the evidence, John. And so, John, these are the authenticating items. Tick all the boxes. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, John 14:11 says also, believe me that I am in my Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Works here referring to all the works that he did, miraculous ones and the preaching of the gospel. So again, Jesus Christ saying what authenticates him as the Messiah are the works of miracles that he did. Clearly, dearly beloved, God used miracles through men to authenticate his messengers. the miracles, one author said, were never used merely for display. They were not used for frivolity or to exalt the messenger. No, they were there to authenticate his messengers. And so as a review of the biblical history, you know, you will see that there are three major periods from which God performed miracles through men. Such miracles through human agents did not occur in other eras, but only rarely by comparison. These three major periods include the following. And you would see that in these three major periods, you see that there's new revelation coming. God is giving new revelation coming. And to authenticate the message and the messenger, these are the people wherein he enabled to do such miraculous acts. The first era or period is the period when Moses and Joshua served the Lord as leaders around 1450 to 1390 B.C. And remember, during this time, Moses received the law and was made mediator of the old covenant. That's why the authenticating work there was given to Moses. The second period where these major miracles happening is in the time of Elijah and Elisha, 860 to 800 B.C., You remember that Elijah and Elisha represent the formal institution of the prophetic office and the many oracles the prophets would give. So they represent all the prophets there with them that were given the opportunity to write much of the Old Testament. That's why the authenticating miraculous sign gifts were also given there. But the third period, of course, is the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Around 30 to 60 AD, Jesus and the apostles instituted the new covenant and provided instruction necessary for the new covenant era. During this time, the disciples, some of them wrote the Old Testament, much of course of the, the New Testament, and much of course of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And that's why the authenticating gifts were there. These miracles were there. That's why I believe, dearly beloved, that these miracles and sign gifts were only for those times. Those three periods when new revelation was being given. When messengers directed to deliver God's word were at the genesis of their ministry. They need to be authenticated. This theological belief that sign gifts, those kind of miracles only existed then, is what we call cessationism. And the one who holds this view is called a cessationist. So if you believe in this, you are a cessationist. In contrast, of course, one who believes that miracle sign gifts still exist today, they are called continuationists. So that belief is called continuationism. That's the belief. And you ask, Pastor, how about our church? Well, our church here, we teach cessationism. In fact, in our statement of faith, here's what we have there. We believe the Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer from the moment he received Jesus Christ as Savior. Simultaneously, the believer is given a gift of the Spirit, either a gift or actually a few gifts, for the purpose of building up Christians and reaching others for Christ. And here's something that we want to highlight. We believe the sign gifts, namely healing, working of miracles, tongues and interpretation of tongues, were temporary for the purpose of confirming and authenticating the message of the apostles and others in the apostolic era. We believe the Spirit-filled life is to be the normal experience of every Christian, and that regardless of one's occupation or profession, he is filled with the Spirit when he is in fellowship with Jesus Christ and his word. And this is very important that we say here that we believe a Spirit filled life is to be the normal experience of every Christian, because there's a teaching out there that you are not spirit filled, that you are not spirit led, unless you're able to do these miraculous signs. That is not what the Bible tells us, dearly beloved. That is not what the Bible tells us. You can be a spirit filled Christian today if you fellowship with Jesus Christ, faithful to His Word, obedient to His Word, and the direction of your life is now different than the direction of your life before you got saved. That is a spirit-filled Christian. In fact, the ones that they label as spirit-filled Christians, the one that falls down on the floor and shakes like lambada or anything like that, that is not a spirit-filled Christian. Those of you who are from the 80s, you know what lambada is. That is not the spirit-filled Christian. Or even the holy laughter. Have you heard of that? Nonsense. That is not the spirit-filled. Nowhere in the scripture have you seen the Apostle Paul falling down or having a holy laughter. That is not the spirit-filled Christian, dearly beloved. So, when God delivers a new special revelation, He employs extraordinary methods such as prophecy and tongues to deliver that revelation, and extraordinary signs such as miracles to confirm those whom we should receive, like prophets and apostles, as He inspired this message that He is going to give us. So that's why we don't have any more of these miracle signs, because the canon is complete. The Word of God is complete. We don't need authenticating. The Word of God authenticates itself. The Word of God tells us that it is the Word of God. Consequently, when God is not delivering new special revelation, He does not use extraordinary methods and signs. Rather, He works in and through the exposition of His special revelation in the scripture by gifted teachers and duly appointed church elders. When the canon of scripture was completed, that's what I've said, these miracles and sign gifts are no longer needed for the authentication of the message and the messenger. The entire scripture authenticates itself. Now, there are a few reasons here I want to give us. First, God's people have gone centuries without a prophet at various times in history. For example, dearly beloved, God did not speak to His people by prophets, at least by prophets as we normally conceive of them, from Abraham to Moses. There's no prophets there. Moreover, first century Jews recognized that the Lord sent no prophets during the fourth centuries or so between Malachi and John the Baptist. You know that page between your Old Testament and your New Testament, that silent years there? Yet God was at work in those eras even when there were no prophets. Second, miracles were not everyday occurrences during biblical times. But nowadays, we hear others who would say that every day, every Sunday that you gather, you see miracles happening. Not true in the biblical times. They only happened when God was giving new revelation to His people that would be written down. And as I've said, those three periods as where those miracles really happened when new revelation was being given. Now, the third is Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, brothers and sisters. Because here the writer of Hebrews explains to us that God's final word is not through miracles, it's through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by the laughter of the Spirit. Is that what it says there? By the falling down to the floor. No. By His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and the upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So it's through his son. And thus, through the apostles who spoke with this authority to the church. Because remember, he commissioned them. So the apostles and even the church today is an extension of Jesus Christ. That's the ministry now. Not in some great various ways. One author said, given that Jesus is our prophet and that the first century apostles exercised a prophetic ministry, the difference between Jesus and his apostles and the old covenant prophets is not that Jesus and his apostles employed new methods in teaching, but that they spoke with decisive finality. They laid the foundation of the church, Ephesians chapter 2. So, we do not expect ongoing revelation. For a foundation is only laid how many times? Once. So the apostles laid that foundation once, and there's nothing else we need to add to that. There is no need to Jesus, for Jesus to offer guidance through prophets and apostles any longer. That's why, fourth reason, when we look at the instruction that Jesus and the apostles give, look at the further revelation there that was given to us in post-apostolic period. Can you read anything there that teaches the church or exhorts the church or commands the church to go after the sign gifts? In fact, when you go towards the end of the ministries of the apostles, there is no such command anymore. We do not find any call to the church to look for prophets or to expect people to do miracles or to search for tongue speakers or to give a new message or guidance from the Lord. One commentator said, especially pertinent here are the texts such as Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, or major passage. Now, if Paul was really onto this aspect of miracles and tongues, he should have included it there. He's talking to the elders. Acts 20. But what did he say there? Nothing about miracles. Nothing about tongues. What did he say? Preach. Preach the word. Shepherd the flock of God. That's what he said there in his letter. And even 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John from John. What do these texts command the church to do? Miracles? No. The commands that we see is to hold fast to the tradition, the apostolic teaching that the church has already received, not to look for new revelation. So if divine revelation has not ended, and this is the danger here, that's what some people say, if prophecy and related gifts continue, we have no choice but to record this revelation and follow it. For God demands that we keep and follow his word, right? If divine special revelation has not ended, God has not spoken finally in his son, and the closed canon of scripture cannot be our final rule of faith and practice. And that's what's happened to the cults. They have added more to the word of God. We will not do that here at Central Mount Baptist Church. We do not look for new revelation. We always just go back to the word of God. What does the word of God say? But dearly beloved, before I end here, I want to emphasize as well that this message does not entail that cessationists deny the ongoing presence and work of the Holy Spirit. We don't deny the work of the Spirit. We don't deny the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't deny the ministry of the Spirit. We cessationists do not believe that the Spirit is unable to speak through prophets today, but only that he has chosen not to. Because that's what the Word of God says. We cessationists believe that the Spirit can and often does heal people in unexpected ways when we pray for them. We believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the sound exposition of his Word. We believe that he opens and closes doors for us and even arranges providential coincidences in our lives. The Holy Spirit does work today, but not the way that we think he did in the apostolic era. So we go back to Matthew chapter 10. Having discussed that, and I hope that is clear to our minds today, we see this final words in this point. freely you have received, freely give. Jesus' instruction to them as they go about preaching the word of God and healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out the demons. He says, freely you received, freely you give. In other words, dearly beloved, their ministry of preaching and helping those who need help, showing the love of God to others, must be free of charge. Because they have also received the wisdom necessary to do these things, the power necessary to do these things, the provision necessary to do these things. They have received all of these things freely from the Lord. Clark, one of the olden times commentary, says, what a scandal is it for a man to traffic with gifts which he pretends at least to have received from the Holy Ghost, of which he is not the master, but the dispenser. He who preaches to get a living or to make a fortune is guilty of the most infamous sacrilege. And if you look at those preachers who preach this kind of message, the sign gifts and all that, almost every single one of them can be also guilty of this. One even preacher said, I don't want to fly economy or in the airplane where they're with all of those sinners. Give me another private plane or jet. Wow. That's what he said. So, we see here, dearly beloved, that Jesus Christ told his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. And so I'm sure, maybe a question in your mind is this, how about Pastor Jan? We're paying Pastor Jan. Come back next Sunday, and we'll discuss it here on our 5th P. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. There's a lot of heavy truths here this morning. But we thank you that your word is clear. Your word is truly direct in dealing with these issues. Thank you for giving us such clarity. That you speak to us through your Son, through your word. I pray that you help us to be discerning nowadays. Help us, Lord, to have a deep relationship with your word. And help us, Lord, to be ambassadors, preachers of your word to those who are lost. I pray, Father, that we will be faithful. We will fulfill our ministry until you come back for us. May the Lord indeed find us faithful. May Central Mountains Baptist Church continue to be faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.